danger ahead. Well, that's the warning that Zephaniah had for the people of Judah. Welcome to Through the Bible, where today our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, tells us about the prophet's desperate and final call to prayer and repentance. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you're here for another great adventure in God's Word. But before we get started, we've got a bit more of Dr. McGee's discussion on the covenants of the Old Testament to share with you.
Now, we come today to look at the conclusion of this covenant that God made. And that covenant, God made it very clear it was a covenant. He says in Exodus 19, verse 5, "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure." Now, the children of Israel accepted that condition. They agreed to keep it. And, of course, they failed miserably to keep the covenant that they had made with God, that they would keep it. Now, what is the Mosaic Covenant? Well, it's what we call a Mosaic Law. It opens in chapter 20 of Exodus with the Ten Commandments that are given there. And then there follows a great many commandments that have to do with living, the home, business, in fact, every department of everyday life. And in that, there is given also instructions for making a tabernacle and a brazen altar where offerings can be made for sin. Because you see, they were not going to keep the law. They were going to break it. And they were not able to keep it. And therefore, they'd need a sacrifice for sin. Because all of these laws, all of the commandments, the breaking of them, the sentence was death. And death was given to those that broke the law. Therefore, these people were not able to keep it. And God would have to condemn them. But they brought the sacrifice. And that sacrifice and every detail of that tabernacle pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came, he fulfilled all of that. Now, the law was something they did not keep. And I would like to turn to the New Testament, where we are told that they did not keep the law. Peter, at that great council of the church in the 15th book of Acts, at verse 10, we read, he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So that the law was something that after about 1,500 years, admittedly, they had failed to keep it, therefore. And fortunately, the law was given temporarily. All the other covenants of God are not only unconditional, they're eternal. But this covenant was to last for just a certain length of time. And we read, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." In other words, it was temporary, given until Christ should come and be the one that would die for the sins of the world. Therefore, the Mosaic Law was a covenant they made with God. They'd keep it. They broke that covenant. They failed miserably to keep the law. Therefore, this is the covenant that many of our amillennial brethren use when they begin to talk about that there's no millennium. That is something that does not exist at all, in spite of the clear teaching of the Word of God in that connection. And they go back not to the Abrahamic covenant, but they go back to this covenant that was to be done away with, a conditional covenant that depended upon their obedience and that was to be done away with at the coming of Christ. You see, God's promises to the nation Israel rest upon the Abrahamic covenant, not upon the Mosaic covenant at all, because it was to be done away with. And they're under grace today just the same as we are. The entire world, as far as God is concerned, is under grace. And that is the condition today. Therefore, the important thing to note is that the Abrahamic covenant is probably the most important one of all, until we come to the next one. And the next one is the Davidic covenant the covenant that God made with David. And I want to turn to 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, where that is recorded, and deal with that. But we'll not have time today to go into any detail here, other than to say that this Davidic covenant is another one of the most important covenants. It's absolutely unconditional. God has promised that a king is coming in the line of David to reign upon a kingdom here upon this earth. And the center of that is to be in Jerusalem. He's to sit upon David's throne. May I say to you that this is a very, very important covenant also. And all of these prophets we're looking at have that in mind. That is the thing, the kingdom that's coming, the promise to Abraham.
This is such great information from Dr. McGee. And you know, it's true. God's kingdom is coming. And until then, we got a lot of work to do to get God's whole word to the whole world. So, Greg, what's going on in the world today in terms of through the Bible? What's God doing in China?
Oh, we are so excited. After some years of having some concerns that maybe we weren't using the most effective ways to get the gospel to people, to get God's word, we relaunched our entire Chinese ministry. We reproduced the content and, yep. and we developed a new way of getting it out to people. And we're working with a ministry called Far East Broadcasting Company that I'm a little familiar with because I spent 10 years there. And was,
As the president,
many of those years. And I know these folks really well. And I am so thrilled that we are working with Raymond Lowe, who is the executive director of the Chinese ministries of Far East Broadcasting Company. And Steve, what we're doing today is something we like to do, which is take a report that actually crosses my desk, and I often forward these to you, and just kind of share some highlights from the report that he gave to us.
Yeah, here's one that I really like out of that update. It says, "Hello, teacher Mr. Liu. Thank you for your prayers. From listening to your explanation on Genesis 19 again, I came to realize that those called by God have the responsibility of taking up His great commandment. If we concentrate only on our own spiritual needs or on showing ourselves off, then the Lord would change even His children that He loves through difficult circumstances. To make them understand and follow His will willingly, He will definitely show us the way. Amen. For instance, my wife and I knew well that God had led us to Hunan to preach the gospel, but I could not forego the income from the few acres of field back home. When we went home to farm, I was expecting a good harvest in the fall. We planted peanuts on 5 acres. Just prior to autumn harvest, heavy rain drowned out our land for over a month. By harvest time, I was pulling peanuts out from under the water. The peanuts were all stale. Brothers and sisters worked hard helping me harvest, but we didn't even cover expenses. Thankful for Heavenly Father's grace. Since that time, I repented before God and forewent of the farmland completely." I guess that means he left the farmland.
Yes.
Little English translation there. "What Paul forsook as rubbish, I was clinching to it like treasure. Yes, the Lord never forces anyone to serve Him, but lets us serve willingly. Up until this day, God has not left us in want. Amen. Glory be to God."
Wow. I love these letters that pull back the curtain and give us the picture that our listeners are real people. They have financial concerns. They have to earn a living. And I love the way this brother shared all of that with us. And then he also shared a prayer, which I'd like to share with our listening family. And he's praying for us. He says, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for guiding me to serve you willingly. And I pray that every servant you call would understand your will, be obedient to your leading, and be humble and faithful in serving. May the name of the Lord be glorified and praised because of us. Amen. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen."
Man,
that's
what
awesome.
An encouragement that is.
So great.
Yeah. You know, Greg, one of the things that I'm so excited about, obviously, is we're getting some really good responses out of China, but also we're using what would be non-traditional media for us, not just terrestrial radio.
Yeah, and I love the fact that FEBC has been broadcasting to China for 71 years.
Yeah.
Since 1949, Steve, which is the year that Mao Zedong kicked out all foreign missionaries, guess what? God had the gospel coming in on radio, shortwave radio.
Yeah.
But today, you're right, they're using new media platforms. forms, and what they're finding is that often they get shut down and they have to open a new account.
And that happened in this situation as well. I love it because we kind of get to play whack-a-mole with the Chinese government.
That's a great description. Yeah, and here's a great example, Steve. They had a WeChat account, which is a hugely popular texting platform, 280,000 subscribers. It was suddenly shut down by the government. So, like you said, they just whack-a-mole, they just popped up another account, and in a few months, they had over 100,000 subscribers. Yeah. And so this is really the way that God is working.
Yeah, as difficult as the path is and the doors get closed, God will make a way. God is faithful to his word. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, we thank you for breathing fresh life into our ministry to China and the exciting ways you're letting us get the word to people who are desperately hungry for it. We pray you'd continue to open doors for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we come back here to this first chapter of Zephaniah. And as we said, this is probably the strongest language that we have in the Old Testament. It's rather harsh, and it seems that way. God says, and if I may back up to verse 12, he says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps." In other words, like you'd take a flashlight today and go looking for an individual that was hiding in the dark. God says that I intend to search out Jerusalem just like that, and I'll bring to light all the evil and the sin, and punish the men that are settled on their lees. And that, of course, is an idiomatic statement that corresponds, I think, to our idiom today where you hear someone say, "Take it easy." These people were taking it easy. They were in an affluent society then, and things were coming easy, and they were taking it easy. And that say in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil." And we dealt with that last time. A great many people say today, well, they ignore God. He doesn't do good. He doesn't do evil. They are absolutely neutral about God altogether. And that, of course, is what led to this abominable theology of God is dead. Now, verse 13, "Therefore their good shall become a booty, their houses a desolation." In other words, the goods that they took by absolutely plundering and pillaging and robbing are going to be taken away from them just the way that they got them, and their houses will become a desolation. In other words, there'll be ghost towns in Israel. "They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine of them." You see, God had a law given to these people that when a man planted a vineyard, he was not to go to war until he had eaten the fruit off of that vineyard. And that if a man married and he was to have time off and not to go to war. But here, what he's saying is this, that they are going to plant vineyards, but they're not going to drink the wine of them because they've sinned and they won't be able to take time off from warfare. And they won't be able to take time off when they get married because the enemy is going to come in like a flood. Now in verse 14, he says, "The great day of the Lord." Now this great day of the Lord is the time of the great tribulation in the future. And these days that they were having at this time, and frankly, after Josiah ruled, there never arose in the southern kingdom a good king. Every one of them was bad. Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Every one of them was a corrupt king. And now judgment is going to come upon the nation and come upon the people for their departure away from God. The great day of the Lord, that is near, but they are going to experience a very small portion of what is in the future. "It's near, and it hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly." In other words, the wailing wall would come into existence. And it's going to be there, friends, until after the great tribulation period, because Israel will never know peace until the Prince of Peace comes and they acknowledge their Messiah. Now, it's called the great day of the Lord. And he says in verse 15, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Actually, there's a play upon words here that Dr. Feinberg, in his excellent little book on the Minor Prophets, brings out that we miss it in English, of course. But you do have here an alliteration that reveals something of it. It's a day of trouble, and then he gives distress, desolation, darkness, and thick darkness. So that there is a play even upon the words in the English. And by the way, in our notes, we've always attempted to recommend certain books that are written on the particular book in the Bible that we're studying. And I have Dr. Feinberg's books in my bookshelf. He had given me a whole set of them when I was pastor in downtown Los Angeles. But to put them out of place, that is, they weren't in where they belong. And actually, I did not get them in the notes till recently. And I want to say that I highly recommend him. He is an excellent scholar and calls our attention to many things that you and I would normally pass over. Now, let me say here that this man is speaking of the harshness and the intensity of the judgment that is coming. And the question naturally arises, how can a God of love do a thing like this? Well, we're going to see before we finish this book that it's like that father that took his little child to be operated on. He did it because he loved the child, and yet it can be presented in a way that it looked as if he was being cruel and harsh to the little girl by turning her over to a doctor that would plunge her knife into her. But the father did everything that he did it in love of the little girl. Now, even the great day of wrath is a judgment from God, but it has in it the love of God. You see, regardless of what takes place, God is love. It's like that weather vane that we told you about that Spurgeon saw the farmer had on his barn, and he had written on that weather vane, God is love. And Mr. Spurgeon said, you mean God's love is as variable as the weather? And he said, no, I don't mean that. I mean that regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. And that, my friend, is true. Even in judgment, God is still a God of love. And he judges because it is essential for him to judge that which is evil. He does that because he has to be true to himself, and he couldn't be good to his creatures unless he did that. If God's going to permit sin throughout eternity, and if God does not intend to judge it, and you and I have got to wrestle with disease and with heartbreak and with disappointment and with sorrow throughout eternity, may I say to you, I can't conceive that he's a God of love. But if you tell me that God is going to judge sin and that he's coming in with a mighty judgment and he's going to remove it from his universe, I'm going to say hallelujah. And I believe that he's God of love even when he does that. Now again, let me begin reading at verse 16. It's a day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. It is here, he says, a day of the trumpet. Now when God gave to the nation Israel the trumpets that they were to blow on the wilderness march, they were to be used in other ways. For instance, when you blow an alarm, he says. In other words, that an alarm was sounded when the enemy came upon them. And in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Numbers, having mentioned the different ways the two silver trumpets were to be used, he says, and if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets. And ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Now here, it's the day of the trumpet. They're going to blow the alarm, but God doesn't intend to deliver them. Why? He intends to judge them. He intends to deliver them over to the enemy, not deliver them from the enemy. And so it's a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Now God says in verse 17, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like the dung. Now, that's extreme. I grant you it's extreme. But, you know, surgery today is that way. When my doctor operated on me the first time for cancer, he told me afterward, I was asking him about the operation, and he said, well, you know, he says, I kept cutting away as much as I could, and he says, I wasn't sure that after I'd cut so much away, which pile was you, and I had to stop. Well, may I say to you, that's a pretty harsh thing to cut on a fellow like that. But he didn't do it because he was angry with me. He didn't do it even for judgment. He did it actually to save my life. And I think that he did by using that method. And God used it too, by the way. And I think God approved of that method. May I say to you, God will judge, but he does it in an extreme way. He uses extreme surgery, but he does it for the sake of the body politic. Now, he says, verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. It's been quite interesting for this nation in which we live. We have spent billions of dollars throughout the world trying to buy friends, trying to make friends and influence people. And I want to tell you, we are hated throughout the world today, and we are not loved. You can't buy love with silver and gold. You can't win people over with that. But we still believe that in this country, that money solves all the ills of this life, that money is the answer to all the problems. God says when he begins to judge, silver and gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now, God removed them from the land. Why did he do that? He did that because he actually loved them, friend. You see, if he hadn't done that, succeeding generations would have had to be exterminated totally. All of them would have had to been slain. For the sake of future generations, God had to move in and cut away the cancer that was destroying the nation. That's the picture that we have. Now we come here to chapter 2. And chapter 2, we have the judgment of the earth and of all nations. And you have that presented to you actually throughout this entire chapter and all the way down to the 8th verse of the 3rd chapter. Now, will you note as we begin here, God is a God who not only judged his own people, but God judges nations. And this chapter will bring that out in a great deal of detail. But before he does that, God is gracious, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So he sends out a final call. You'd think that he'd reach the end of his patience. But now again, he says, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desired. And why that not desired? It's not because he didn't love them. It was because of their sin. They were repugnant. They were repulsive. You and I do not know how repulsive our sin is to God today. You and I spend very little time weeping over our sins today. Now, he tells them to come together as a people, as a body. They're to gather together. He says, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass like the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. God says, come together for prayer. Come together for repentance. Come together and turn to me. And one of the things that is needed today in this land is for someone whose voice is heard to call our nation to prayer and to repentance. We've almost reached the end of the rope ourselves today. And therefore, it's a great need. And that kind of prayer God will hear and answer. Now we have to leave off there today, but we'll pick up with verse 3 in chapter 2 next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Well, Dr. McGee spoke these words more than 40 years ago. If we were almost at the end of our rope then, we must be really close now. This weekend, invite a friend to join us for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon in Zephaniah called The Dark Side of Love. To check your listening options, visit ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if we can help. And be sure to hop aboard the Bible bus on Monday as we roll along in our study of Zephaniah. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll see you then.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Today's study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is brought to you by Through the Bible, and it's made possible by the generous prayer and financial investments from listeners like you on the Bible bus all around the world.